So I want to talk about something I've actually talked about before. It's kind of my message, I guess. I just hit it from every angle. I think it's the only message within the Bible. And I want to. There's a phrase I want to do that I want to say to begin with, and then we're going to dive into it. And I think I might stay here for like weeks on this thought. And I'm going to open it today, and then we're going to pursue it as I preach in the coming weeks. But there's something very specific, which is this. If you guys catch this, then I'm going to dive into it. It seems to me that God the Father has extended to us Jesus, his son, that Jesus would become the object of your affections. God has written the story of his son to you specifically in such a way that you would love him. That's what he's done. It didn't have to be this way, but it was chosen to be this way, that Jesus would become truly your heart's desire. What I refer to as the object of our affections. And I want to talk today what I call the first step, the things that maybe you need to do, I think, in order to see Jesus with eyes of love. And the Bible speaks that really we don't get to know the Lord Jesus with our minds. How do we know him? It's within the heart. You know him from the heart. You know him at the place where you get to know Jesus is the seedbed of your affections. He's actually the gift of the Father to be the object of your affection. And so I want to say, what is the first step? What are the things oftentimes that we have to do in order to see him the way he is to be seen? I remember my dad, we're going to get into this a little bit later, but I remember my dad a couple weeks ago preached a message on seeing Jesus in a new way. And how John, the apostle, was taken up into a vision. We call it the book of Revelation, which is written down. And at the time, he sees Jesus in a way that he's never seen him before. And what I'm saying is I think some of you need to see Jesus also in a way you've never seen him before. I think that was the whole point. And what I'm saying is to behold the Son will change the heart. To behold the Son will change the heart. In fact, until the revelation of the Son occurs in your life, your heart will remain cold and dead. And we're going to talk about that. Okay? Sounds fun? Sounds fun. I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 8. You're welcome to turn there. We're just going to read one verse. It's a common one that many people know. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus is teaching, and he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So we find like a prerequisite to seeing God. And what is that prerequisite? Purity in the heart. It's impossible to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ apart from the purification of the heart. Why do you think that before Jesus could come on the scene and reveal himself, John the Baptist had to first come? Are you guys following me? John the Baptist first shows up on the scene, and what does he preach? He preaches a message of repentance as a way to prepare the hearts of the people to receive the Son of God. And he knew that if they would not repent, they would never receive him. Okay? So there is things in the heart that distance you from the revelation of Jesus. But the problem is the revelation of Jesus is also the only thing that saves and redeems and purifies and heals a broken heart. It's when you meditate on Jesus the Son. You know, I hear a lot of people talk about God. Honestly, God doesn't offend almost anybody. Just really quick. Like, you could talk to an atheist, you can talk about God, they don't care. You can talk to a Muslim, and they say, yeah, we know God. You could talk to the Jews, they know God. You could talk to an agnostic, we talk about God all day. You can talk to a New Age person, spirituality, yeah, God's the universe. God doesn't seem to offend anyone, but Jesus seems to offend everyone. And I've even heard it said even more specifically, Jesus actually doesn't offend anybody. It's the Christ that offends everybody. Jesus even is a good teacher, right? Every agnostic will read the teachings of Jesus and say, we agree. Love's the answer, my friend. But what will they not do? What do people hate to do? Accept him as Christ. Surrender to the lordship of the Son of God. They don't like that. No one does. Until you taste and see how good he is. Then you willingly, lovingly surrender to him. But what I'm saying is nobody has an issue with God. No one has an issue with Jesus. Everyone who has an issue with Christ. And that is what essentially gets Jesus killed wasn't his teachings, it was his claims. Are you guys aware of that? His claims. Well, why did all the apostles and the disciples and the early church, why did they get martyred? Why were they killed? It's because they claimed something, that Jesus is Lord in a world in which everyone was required to say Caesar is Lord. And they were put to death because they refused to say Caesar is Lord over and over and over and over and over again. My question is, who is Jesus to you, really quick? Is he teacher? Sure. Is he Savior? Sure. But what is he really? He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, who is Lord. And as such, he deserves allegiance and affection. Okay? Because he's good. So anyway, Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. John the Baptist comes preaching a message. I'm not going to get anywhere today, am I? I'm already, none of this was even supposed to be here, but anyway. Let's go. We'll see. We'll just go until we're done, you know, and then we'll just stop and then we'll be done. But essentially what I'm trying to say is John the Baptist comes and preaches a message saying, essentially, clean out the heart, because if you don't work on the things of the heart, you won't get to know the Lord who's coming. And then the Lord comes and he's trying to point to them. Only the people who were willing to repent were the ones who received him. All of the people in the land of Judea who refused to repent were the ones who pushed him aside, ended up killing him because their hearts were not pure. And so Jesus is saying, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want to quickly talk about my own life a little bit, and then I'm going to dive back into Scripture, and we'll see where we go. But many of you have been here, and you were there with me last summer when I came preaching a message of what it cost me to purify my heart. You guys remember that? It was both beautiful and terrible at the same time, was it not? Freeing and heavy, because I had much repenting to do. And for years, and I've said this, I struggled with lust, and I was just desperate for God to take it from me. I wanted to have this pure heart that Jesus speaks of. And I was, by the way, just really quick, a pure heart. To feel clean on the inside is to be at peace. Is that not the most desperate thing of your life? Is that not the thing? I believe it is the thing. To clean the conscience and to be reborn again with newness of life that feels free. Is that not what you want? Is that what you want? Let me ask you this. If I were to offer you $1 billion or freedom of the soul, which one would you take? I believe there's only one answer. Freedom of the soul. In fact, Jesus says this. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? That's what he says. Am I right? There's nothing more precious to the human being, and there's nothing more precious in the eyes of God than a heart that's been purified by the love of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so what I want to say is, I read that all throughout time, and I was saying, I mean, I'm walking in sin. I know I'm in sin. I'm desperate to get out of sin. How many of you can relate to that? You're crazy if you haven't. And or you're just better than me, I guess. I mean, which is fair. And I could not shake it. And so I wanted the truth of God's word to become real in me, but it wasn't. How many of you can relate to that? I read it. I want it. It's not real to me, though. I'm not living it. Does that make sense? I see the words of the Lord. I see the message. I'm like, Jesus, I so desperately want this, but I'm not living in it. My heart does not feel cleaned. No matter what, I can't clean it. I can't clean it. And I went to a men's encounter a year and a half ago, almost 2 years ago now, January of 2024. And it was there with no fanfare, no excitement, nothing. I just felt softly and gently the Lord pull lust out of my life. But he also gave me a word there and says, if you want this to remain, you need to go talk to your wife. You guys remember me saying this? I don't want to keep preaching on it the same way. And it felt like death to me. Okay? It felt like dying. It was like I died. Because it was so humiliating in my eyes. Are you guys following me? I was so ashamed. It was humiliating. But I knew that the Lord was saying, Nate, it's time to clean the thing. And what I want to say is sometimes the Lord will step in and clean you with nothing done on your part. But I want to say other times he does ask something of you, and that's totally fair for him to do. Okay? Are you guys following on that? It's totally fair for the Lord to say, hey, Nate, I would like you to go speak this to your wife. I think it's essentially what Jesus says about coming into the light. No longer hiding things within you. Are you following me on this? To actually walk in purity of heart requires you to walk in the light. And so I'm going somewhere with this. So the Lord purified me. It was beautiful. I felt a refreshing in the spirit that I had never actually felt before ever. But if you remember, during that time, I was also struggling with extreme levels of anxiety and depression, and I couldn't figure out why. And I always thought that if I was to get rid of, essentially, the pornography and the lust, that then I would finally be able to live in the Word, and all of these things would become true in me. Are you guys following me on this? So I thought that's what was going to happen, and I found out that it did not actually occur to me the way I was hoping. Because I was still overwhelmed and oppressed. And so the Lord actually led me deeper and deeper into the things of my heart that were oppressing me. And as he led me deeper and deeper, I'm not going to go through the story, but as he led me deeper and deeper, he was pulling things out of me that were causing my heart to be impure. And it all looked the same every time. That as he was asking me to take a step of faith to be free. That's what it was. Because as we know in the Word, in Acts 15, I'm not going to read it, but in Acts 15, it says that the Lord cleaned their hearts through faith. That's what he did. Purified their hearts through faith. That was what the disciples said happened to the Gentiles before they even followed the law or did anything else. It was through faith their conscience was cleaned, and oftentimes it looks like an act. Are you guys with me? Okay. So what I'm saying is that whole period of time, I thought something. I want you guys to stay with me. I thought that at the end of this period, so I was really successful in business. I was probably more successful than I let off, to be honest with you. Things were going exceptionally, exceptionally well. I thought that all of this purification and these things were going to lead me to some sort of destiny that was going to be spectacular as I walked in faith, okay? That's what I thought. I was about to buy a business. I was about to get everything I thought I wanted. There were steps of faith and surrender taken. I thought I was going to get it free of charge. I mean, not really. I mean, I thought I was going to get it like without, you know, it says in scripture that God makes rich and he doesn't add sorrow with it. So I thought that was going to be me. Praise God, I get to be rich and clean and move on with my life. And as you know, the Lord asked for one last thing of surrender, which was that life, and to come and minister here to you all, okay? But by the time that point had happened, he had cleaned my heart so thoroughly that I was willing and lovingly able to do it. In fact, I believe that when your heart is cleaned, you actually can be led by affections. When the heart is not cleaned, you have to beware to follow the heart because it will deceive you. But when the Lord cleans you, you can actually follow the affections of the heart. Where does the Spirit of God reside and lead you from? From within the heart. And so once the Lord has done purging you, the amount of times I would sit across the table from somebody and confess things that were going on within me. So by the way, the pornography issue was like my big external sin, but that did not clean my heart when I was freed from it. There were things within me that nobody would have known about. Attitudes, resentments, judgments, pride, selfishness, critical attitude. Those were the things which we talked about when I preached last time. Those are the sins of the heart that unless those are purified, you always remain in chains. Are you okay? Okay. Thanks, Jesse. Thanks, Jesse. Where I was going with this, I'm trying to say is, when God ended up at the end of the time frame, when I left the business world, entered full-time into ministry, didn't know what I was going to do, the Lord worked it out. I had a meeting with my dad. I come in there. He pours his heart out towards me. And immediately in that moment, affection for my dad welled up in my heart. And since the heart was pure, I knew what I was supposed to do, which was go serve my dad. Are you guys following this so far? He turned my heart to where the thing I did not feel like sacrifice, it felt like joy. That's what it did. And so I didn't come here necessarily at the time because I loved you all. I came here because I loved my dad. That's what I did. And I wanted to be with him. And then you saw, many of you here, how the Lord slowly and surely turned my heart towards you all. And the Lord presented me in real time as that was happening, through many tears, as my heart was softened towards people. Are you guys following me? Yep. But what I'm saying is the Lord wants to ignite in you affection, both for him and for people, that can only take place when he does the things within you that need to be done. And that is not always a fun experience. Can anybody relate to that? Show me a hand. It's not always a fun experience. But that is almost like the word that Holly and my dad were sharing of it. I wanted something from God and had asked him for things. And he did give me other things, but they were way better. Because what was way better than outward success was inward freedom. Way better. And so I was asking God for certain things that he had better things in store, but it came at a sacrifice from within. Am I okay? Yeah. We're not going to get to where I was going to go, but that's okay. I'm still preaching. Oh, I forgot to say something. This is where I was going with that whole point. Listen to me. As God was purifying me, I thought that he was leading me into some sort of plan or destiny for my life. And you know what he was actually purifying me and leading me through during that time frame? What was the end result? It was actually, listen to me, it was the revelation of the Son of God and love for him. That's what he did. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I thought he was purifying my heart for, quote unquote, my good within the world, per se. But you know why he purified my heart? He wanted to show himself to me in the face of Jesus Christ. And during the summer of, you know, July, August last year, I would sit in my room, or actually in my basement technically, where my secret place is, and I would just be weeping and weeping and weeping as God would reveal the Son to me again, over and over and over. Jesus became precious to me. Jesus became precious to me in a way he's never been. And I fell in love with him. Are you guys okay? Every one of you needs to experience that. That is the, what I would try to say is, if God had brought me, just really quick, if God had brought me through and saved me from lust and from pride and from greed and from judgmentalism, critical attitude, and if he had walked me all through that, but he did not reveal to me the Son of God in my heart, I could actually still go to hell. Are you guys following me on this? Jesus saves the soul. There is no other name given under heaven by which you can be saved. You come to Jesus the Christ for salvation. He must be revealed to you as the Savior and as the Lord and as the Redeemer. He's everything precious. He's the most precious thing that God has ever given is Jesus, his Son. Okay? Okay? So you may want God to do a bunch of things, and maybe he will, but do you know he has one aim for doing anything in your life? To bring you to a fresh revelation of the Son of God who saves. That's why he does things in your life. Is that okay? And once you see him, you can't shy away from it. So you see, Jesus is only seen from eyes of the heart. And I want to read from you something in Ephesians chapter 1. You can turn there if you want. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. But I'll read it to you. Paul says to the people in Ephesus, he says, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly. What's he going to pray for? Really quick. Let's just see here. What is Paul going to be praying for the people here? Let's find out. I'm praying for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope which he has given to those he has called. So what I'm trying to say is this is the end of all spirituality is a person, and his name is Jesus. That's the end of it. And God and Paul is saying, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart would be flooded with light, so that you could see this man. He says something very similar. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read a little bit here. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about how much, he talks about this many times in many of his letters, but just how much better Jesus is than any religion the world's ever known. And how Jesus has power to do something that you could never do, which we talked about a few weeks ago, which is he has power to clean your heart, which I'm telling you is the most important thing you could ever have happen to you. It's the most precious thing is to have a free and alive heart before God and man, the most precious commodity. And he talks like this. He's comparing, by the way, Moses, who's like the representative of the giver of the law, which is the requirements that the Jews were required to follow. And what's interesting, just really quick, since I'm not going to get to what I wanted to go, I'll just take my time here for a second. Moses has this encounter with God face to face on Mount Sinai. He comes down the mountain and his face is glowing with light. The people are afraid of him and they ask him to put a veil over his face because the glory of God shining on the face of Moses was too intimidating for them to see. And Paul's going to play off that. So it's kind of important that you remember that event to understand what Paul's saying here. So Paul says, we are not like Moses who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though that glory was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened. That's what he says. And to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil and they do not understand. Are you guys following me so far? That there is this veil which we all hide behind to keep us from coming to Jesus. And we don't understand him very well until that veil is pierced through and ripped open. So this is what he says. But whenever someone turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, the veil is taken away, praise God. And you can speak to the Lord face to face without fear. Man, how many of you would like to not be intimidated to come to church because of what you did during the week? That'd be nice. How many of you like to go read your Bible and be excited to do it? Wouldn't that be nice? To go into a time of prayer and like lovingly do it? Wouldn't that be nice? To come into a time of worship and just give yourself fully to worshiping the Lord? Wouldn't that be nice? Can we at least agree that'd be nice? We can agree that'd be nice. Do you know what's keeping you from being able to do any of those things? The veil is not yet removed. The veil of your heart has not been pierced through. I wish I had way more time. This veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with the veil and they don't understand. Whenever someone turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. How many of you could use a bit more freedom? Every one of you. Freedom in the inner man, where the Spirit of God dwells. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and can reflect the glory of the Lord. Once the veil of the heart's been removed, you can both see the Lord and you can start living life in a way you never dreamed of, with way more peace and righteousness, honestly. The Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. I know I'm reading a lot to you guys. I hope I'm doing okay. I'm actually preaching extremely important truths. Like extremely, extremely important. And they are heavy. But they are the truth. Okay? I'm preaching the truth. That the most desperate thing in all of our minds is to have a purified heart. Why does God want your heart to be purified? So that you can love his son. That is the entire Bible. And with an impure heart, you will not pour out affection to Jesus. Okay? You won't do it because you'll be afraid of him. Because he's so perfect and you know you're not. And so you have to have the Lord wash the heart with his own blood so you can come freely, boldly to his throne and receive grace upon grace. It's so precious, the new covenant is. It says, God has given his mercy to us in this new way, so we never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. What is the end of all spiritual discovery? I'm trying to tell you, it's the divinity of Christ. The divinity of Christ is the end of all spiritual discovery. Amen? Amen. The divinity of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. This is where I wanted to get. For God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made, so the same God who at the beginning of time called light out of nothing, who called light out of darkness, he's saying that same God has shined that same light into our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen? The glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus, his Son. The more you purify the heart, which is not really something you do, it's something the Lord does. You just kind of cooperate with it, if you can say that. The more the Lord cleans the heart, the more precious Jesus becomes to you. Because Jesus truly is the great object of our affections. I preached a message, and I'm not going to get to where I want to go, and that's okay. But I preached a message a long time ago, I mean, like, back in the spring. And I thought I was going to go to where I'm going now. I thought I was going to go back then, but I feel like the Lord had different plans. We ended up going different areas. But the message was essentially to know the Lord, to gain intimacy with him, to dwell in his presence, to love him and to receive his love, which is the most precious thing, often requires surrender on our part. And I showed through scripture, especially beginning in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, really, when Adam and Eve fell, that what you find, I'm going to say a truth. I went somewhere today, I can't preach the same message, so I don't get to build it up as much. But what I want to say is, it appears according to Scripture, and I wish I had more time, that God has defined good and evil in a certain way. And this will ring a bell to many of you. Evil, in the eyes of God, seems to be sacrificing intimacy in order to protect yourself. Sacrificing intimacy in order to protect yourself or in order to gain something for yourself. And good seems to be the opposite, which is sacrificing your right to protect yourself in order to gain intimacy with God. This is the message. That is faith, by the way. Faith works through love. Faith leads to love. Faith is giving up your right to protect yourself. That is, if that is not true, then the Bible is false. Because every single time where faith is declared, it's always seen with someone being willing to sacrifice themselves for someone else. Primarily with our Lord Jesus Christ as the epitome of that event. Are you guys following me on this? And so what you'll end up finding is this world where our hearts condemn us because of sin, shame, guilt, pain. Our hearts often harbor not only things that we have done that caused us to be weighed down with shame, but things other people have done to us that caused us to be weighed down with shame. It's like a sponge. It absorbs things it should not absorb. And it becomes hardened and dead on the inside. It becomes bitter and cynical because of the things that it's done, and it becomes filled with guilt and shame for the things that it does. Okay? And oftentimes the way out of that is through surrender. And that's essentially what the Bible teaches. I preached on it, if you guys can remember. Abraham had a nephew, Lot. I really wish I could do... I want to go somewhere else, but if I go somewhere else, it's going to take 30 minutes. So I'm going to give you the cliff notes. And I'm not even going to get to where I wanted to go. Maybe I'll do it next time. But maybe we'll just move on. I never know. What I'm saying is, if you remember, Abraham had a nephew, Lot. I preached this months ago, where they were getting so rich. How many of you wish you had this problem? They were getting so rich that their herdsmen were fighting with each other, and it became bickering within the family. And so Abraham comes to Lot. Abraham's the greater. Lot is the lesser. And he goes to Lot, and he offers to Lot, saying, hey, our love for one another is worth more than who gets the best of the land. You just choose which way you want to go, and I'll take whatever you don't choose. Which is just, it's the humility of the faith that's been handed down from the time of Abraham from Genesis to Revelation. It looks like that. And so it should be the opposite. Abraham should go be taking the best of the land and be passing to Lot the worst, because Abraham is the master. He's the head. Lot is the young one, not Abraham. Abraham should be getting the best. But Lot takes a long, hard look at the best of the land and chooses it for himself and leaves Abraham the worst of the land. It ends up biting Lot in the hiney, okay? Which often is the case. The Bible constantly replays events that we found in the Garden of Eden. So the idea is Eve looked at the fruit and it was desirable to gain for herself. And so she took a bite. And that is Lot's event at the tree. Looked at the land, saw that it was desirable to gain for himself, and he took a bite. It ends up causing really big issues. He goes towards the land of Sodom and Gomorrah over in that part. Before Sodom and Gomorrah fall, he is taken captive by... there's a war going on, and Lot just is taken captive during this war. It has nothing to do really with him. Abraham overhears it. And Abraham goes and saves Lot in spite of the fact that Lot already took advantage of him in that way to begin with. Are you guys following me? This is what I preached about, how good seems to be that you're sacrificing yourself to gain intimacy versus the opposite of evil. And what I wanted to say on that front was, at the end of Abraham, who through the power of faith ends up delivering his nephew Lot all the goods, even the evil king of Sodom is saved. And who stands ready to reveal himself at the end of that experience? You find Melchizedek comes on the scene, which most Christians, theologians, would say is what's known as a Christophany, which is the pre-incarnate Jesus, the Son of God, appearing in the Old Testament, which happens many times throughout the Old Testament, by the way, often referred to as the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord looks like a human and speaks to people looking like a human, but speaks as Yahweh God. So most people say that's the Christophany. Jesus is the one that we can see and learn from. So anyway, Melchizedek shows up, offers him bread and wine, partakes of communion with him. Abraham tithes to Melchizedek. Melchizedek's name means king of righteousness. He's ruling in a place called Salem, which would be Jerusalem, which in Hebrew is Shalom. He's the king of peace. He rules in the land of peace, and his name means king of righteousness. He's the high priest of El Shaddai, God Most High. Who is this figure that is not connected with the Abrahamic line, who has no beginning and end and does not find himself in any of the genealogies? That's what all the New Testament authors say. It's Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who has no beginning and has no end, the one who serves as high priest. When was this person revealed to Abraham? It was at the point of surrender. This happens all the time. And I'm saying we could keep going through it. It happens all the time in Scripture where the Lord reveals himself at the point of surrender. It happens all the time. Whether it's the angel of the Lord, whether it's, I mean, we could keep going on. And you know, it is 11:15. I literally have another half. 1 second. Let me just see if I can wrap it up. I'm going to tell it really quickly, if that's okay. Okay. I'm going to do it quickly. In the soon after that Abrahamic event, we go through Isaac, who actually has a point of surrender when he sees the Lord by staying in time of famine. You have Jacob at the point of surrender when he's going to Esau, meets the angel of the Lord. I'm just saying, it's the only thing. Just bang, da-ba-bang, da-ba-bang. And over, you see one thing. At the point of surrender, the Lord reveals himself every time. It's just constant throughout Scripture. And the people end up leaving that moment of surrender with a new name all the time. They end up with a new name and a new identity and a new reason and a cleaned heart, because the encounters with God are both fearful and trembling. I mean, people don't like to come into his presence, whether it's Isaiah getting caught up into the presence of Yahweh, terrified for his life, but he leaves with a clean conscience. I'm just saying, this is the message. It happens over and over again. We're afraid to come to him because we think he's going to kill us, but when we come, he just shows mercy. This is the message of the Bible. You stay away from him because you think if you were to come, you're going to die. And yet, when you do come in his presence, it happens in Esther. I'm just saying, we can do it all day. It's the only message. We think we're going to die when we come near. And when we come near, all we receive is mercy. That's the message of the Bible. And there is no story in the Old Testament that reveals Christ more than the Joseph story. It is the penultimate story of the Old Covenant pointing to Christ. And there's nothing like it. And so what you find, I'm just going to tell the story. All right. Is it okay? Let me do this really quick. I love you. So everyone's looking at the clock. Look at me. Joseph is a young boy. He has, it starts off by Joseph being the favorite son of the father. Does that remind you of someone else? We can keep going all day. Yeah, it reminds you of someone who's going to come later, right? So you have Joseph being the favorite son of the father, who is who brings a bad report of his brothers back to his father. Does that sound like anybody? Well, it maybe sounds like the devil, but what I'm saying is kind of Jesus, like that. Like Jesus comes preaching a message of repentance. So the brothers are screwing around. Joseph comes and brings a bad report back to his father of his brothers, and his brothers end up hating him because of that. Not only is he his favorite, but he's way better than them, and he gives a bad report of him. Then his brothers end up. I mean, it just says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. I mean, that reminds us so much of the only begotten Son of God. I wish I had more time. That's okay. So Judah and the brothers, Joseph is going out to go, and we know the story, so I'm not going to spend a bunch of time. But Joseph comes out to go check on his brothers. His brothers already hate him. They're envious of him. We know that in the New Testament, Christ is killed because of the envy of the Jewish leaders. It's the same concept. Killed by his brother because of envy. They throw him into a pit. They were going to kill him, but they found out, actually, we don't make any money if we kill him, so let's sell him. And Jesus was sold, by the way, for money as well. Same thing. It's the same exact story. Jesus finds himself as a slave to the Ishmaelites, sold by the Jews to be slave to the Gentiles. It's the exact same thing that happens in the story of Jesus. It is just the message of the gospel written in the Old Testament. It keeps going, though, and essentially Joseph finds himself in prison. He's falsely accused. He's a righteous man who's being falsely accused, and he finds himself in jail, which in the Hebrew scriptures would be known as the pit. The pit has another name in Hebrew, right? The name is Sheol. That's another name for the pit. It's as if Joseph is descended into hell. And the Lord ends up miraculously bringing him back up. And from the place of the pit, he's lifted to be the second highest in the kingdom. Does this remind you of anyone sitting at the right hand of God Almighty? Does this remind you? The story of Joseph is just the story of Jesus written in the Old Testament. Are you guys following me so far? So that is the story. What I'm saying is Joseph's brothers have been living for 20 years with a dirty conscience because of what they did to Joseph. And they've become liars for their entire life. They've been hiding this evil that they had done. And this is what I was doing in my own life. It's why my heart wasn't pure before God. And at the end of the time frame, Joseph's brothers, and we know, by the way, if you know the story of Joseph, you know Joseph interprets a dream. It saves the land of Egypt. There's a great famine that comes after years of plenty. And because of God's intervention, Egypt is saved. There's tons of food in Egypt. And the famine hits the land of Canaan where his brothers live. And so his brothers have to come to him and try to purchase food to bring back to their land. And they stand before Joseph, who is in charge of the food, and they don't recognize him. They don't recognize him as Joseph. It kind of goes back to they've never seen him look like this before. Their little brother is now probably decked in royal attire. And he's totally different than the little boy. I mean, he wasn't a boy, he was a teen. He was like 17. But the young boy, the young man who left, he's 20 years down the road. They're standing before him. And Joseph, it's interesting, he sees them and he treats them a little bit roughly at the beginning. It actually says that he treats them a little bit roughly. And he ends up doing these like interesting sequences of events, which if I had more time, I'd preach on it. But I feel like the Lord is not opposed to trying to corner you a little bit to get you to repent. Okay? He's not opposed to doing it this way because he wants you to have a clean heart. And you kind of see that with Joseph. You see Joseph loving his brothers, but also knowing the pain of what they're dealing with. And he's trying to figure out what exactly to do here. So he sends them away with their bags filled with grain, but he also puts all their money back in their sacks. So essentially, he's providing for them for free, which reminds us of another person. But the grace that was shown was not received as grace. Because grace cannot be received by an impure heart. And so the grace that was being shown by Joseph to his brothers actually made them feel condemned. And so they go back to their father's house and they come to him, and Joseph had said, I want you, essentially he's trying to say you're not honest men, you're spies. Let your oldest brother, I think it was Reuben or Simeon, one of the two, stay behind. And all the other brothers left. And he said, unless you bring back Benjamin, you're not going to get to go home. And because Benjamin's Joseph's full brother, the one he loved the most. All the rest were half brothers. So Joseph is his own. Benjamin and Joseph are full brothers. And Benjamin is now Israel's favorite son, now that Joseph has died. And so they don't want to send him back. They're like two things we can't go back. We can't go back and bring Benjamin, because what if something happens to Benjamin and my dad's terrified? The second thing is we can't go back because they're going to accuse us of stealing. Are you guys following me? And so they wait until the moment of desperation. Here we are again, when they're out of food. And they go back to Joseph, who they don't know is Joseph, and they bring Benjamin with them. Reuben, I believe, said, if I don't bring you back, him back, you can have my two oldest sons. I mean, it's just a weird thing. I'm not going to go into that. And so they stand before Joseph again, and he treats them well. He has a meal with them. He sends them on their way, but he places his golden cup in Benjamin's bag. And then he sends one of his followers to go say, look what you did. You stole from me again. And they come back and they're saying, and Joseph essentially says, I'm going to keep Benjamin here, but the rest of you can leave. And Judah stands up in the presence of Joseph and he repents on behalf of all of them. And he says, truly, our sin has been found out. And he's speaking in Hebrew to his brothers, and he says, we remember how our brother pleaded with us and begged us not to sell him. And we turned our heart away from him. And it's a very emotional scene. And so he comes and begs Joseph, saying, I cannot return to my father without Benjamin. I can't do it. Would you please give me the opportunity? Can I stay in the place of Benjamin? I beg you. And so he's offering his life in the place of Benjamin. And it says in that moment, at that moment of vulnerability and repentance, Joseph could not restrain himself, and he forced all the Egyptians out, and no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. You see the exact same event happening as Melchizedek and on down the road, that the Lord, Joseph is essentially as the Lord. What do you think, by the way, that all his brothers felt the moment that Joseph was revealed to him? No, terror. That's the first step. The first one was terror, that all of Joseph's brothers felt completely and totally terrified. They couldn't speak because they assumed what? They assumed that Joseph was going to kill him. Are you guys following me on that? And what does Joseph say? What cleans the heart is when Joseph says, do not be afraid. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And he has rescued all of us. Even though you were evil, he's good. And he extends his hand of mercy and cleans the heart. And some of you may ask, Nate, why do you, Nate, you know, cry? Why do you weep? Why is this upon you? And I'm saying, I have heard those same sweet words from the Savior. When I was standing in his presence thinking of how unworthy I was to be there, and I've heard him say the sweet words of mercy and compassion, just like his brothers received from Joseph. And in that moment, my heart turned toward this man whom I had wronged so desperately. I remember talking to him. I said, who am I, Lord? I said, I was the one that I abused your grace. I lived for myself. I was proud. I was selfish. I was immoral. I was all these things. And yet you were good to me. I don't deserve any of this. And I heard the words of the gracious Lord wash my heart clean. Amen? And I'm saying, every one of you, that is the thing that washes, is when you hear him. What I'm trying to say, and I didn't have time to do what I maybe had wanted to do fully, but to go from seeing Jesus and God himself in a fearful, intimidating way, to go from that place to having him be the delight of your life, seeing him with eyes of affection, usually involves taking steps of faith, which kind of feel a little bit like surrender. Okay? Are you guys following me? Okay. That changes you from being afraid of God and keeping him at a distance and being cold to being alive. And that is usually the place where you hear him speak to you these gracious words. And so that's. I'm sorry that I thank you guys for sitting through that. I know I went late and I didn't even get to everything I wanted to get to. But I am saying that I believe that's what's next for Family of Faith, for you all, is I think that's what the Lord's coming to do. He's coming to clean. He's coming to purify. He's coming to wash. He's coming to do some things within the heart to where you can come alive and you can be a new person and you can be freed. I would try to say one more thing if I could leave you with this. That oftentimes repentance is the act of applying the blood of Christ to the heart. It's the thing that you do to apply the blood. It's the thing on is when if you're weighed down on the inside, usually you need to come to Jesus in your own room, on your own time, and say, Lord, I need you so desperately. I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. I've been wandering away from you. I haven't given you any affection, any desire, any of this. Why? Just be honest with me. Because I'm afraid that you won't accept me. I'm afraid that I've failed too much. Say it. Say the words. And let him respond the way he always responds, which is with mercy and grace and compassion and love. It's been written and it's been revealed to us time and time again. Amen? Why don't you stand with us?